Well, once again, I want to say good morning and so glad that you're here this morning. There was an old carpenter who had decided to retire. He said it was time to retire and from the house building business, and so he shared with his boss his plans. He wanted to live a more leisurely life and just spend time with his wife and his grandchildren. And his boss said, "You know, I'm so sorry to hear that you're leaving. You're one of our best employees." And he goes, "Will you do me one favor? Will you build one more home for me before you retire?" And so the old carpenter agreed, and he began to work. But his heart just wasn't in it. And so over the course of time, his workmanship began to get a little sloppy. He began to use inferior materials. And it was really just a sad way to end his career. And when the old carpenter finally finished building the home, his boss came to inspect the house. And after looking over the home, he then handed the old carpenter the keys to the house and said, "This house is yours. This is my gift to you for working all those years for me." The carpenter was shocked. He didn't know that was going to happen, and if he had only known that he was going to have that house, he would have done it differently. He wouldn't have used those poor quality materials, but now he owned a home that he had built carelessly. And this story reminds me of when we purchased our home. We knew our home sat empty for a little while, and another company came and bought it and wanted to flip it. And so when we moved in, it looked beautiful. But over the course of time, we began to notice all the little areas where they kind of skimped over. And now we see where we have to do some repairs from what they did. See, a house built with poor materials and little care isn't just inferior, it's a liability. It'll require constant repair. And in the story I shared about this old carpenter, how he had to live with the consequences of his actions now. He lost his passion for his job, and instead of doing his job well and with excellence, he chose to be apathetic, show no interest or enthusiasm in his work. When Jim Harbaugh was the coach at Michigan, he had a quote that he said, "He would attack each day with enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And each task that he had his players do, each drill that he asked his players to participate in, he challenged them. He wanted them to do it with relentless energy. In other words, be passionate about what you're doing." And as passionate followers of Christ, we should wake up in the morning and we should ask God, "What do you have planned for me today? How can I be a part of what you want to do? How can I persuade others to become passionate followers of Christ like myself?" See, we can be doing great at everything in life. We can climb the corporate ladder. We can save money and buy all the toys that we want. We can go on lavish trips. We can spoil our grandchildren rotten, but if we're not persuading others to become passionate followers of Christ, we're missing the mark on what God wants to do in our lives. And so will you stand with me this morning out of respect for reading the Word of God? I want to read from Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. It's one of those familiar passages that we've heard before. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your promise that Jesus will be with us through thick and thin. He will always be there. And so I pray over these next few moments, God, may our eyes be open to your word. God, may we receive all that you have for us. And God, may we love you more today than we did yesterday. I pray in Jesus' name, Amen. You can be seated. You know, there's a difference between liking something and loving something. I have some baseball hats that I like. I'll wear them from time to time, and if one of them gets ruined, you know, I'm okay with it. I can throw it away, and I'm good. But I do have this one hat, and I've had it probably for 25 years. It's frayed, it's faded, and truthfully, it probably needs to be thrown away. But I just love that hat. And I'll look at it. I won't wear it anymore, but I'll look at it, and I'm like, man, I love this hat. There's also a difference between admiring something and having passion for something. When I admire someone, I respect them. I respect their gifts, their talents, their abilities. But when I'm passionate about someone, I can't stop thinking about them. I want to be with them. I want to be close to them. I want to spend time with them. When I'm passionate about someone, I want to be where they are. Think back to when you first began dating or when you first got married. You're so passionate about that individual. You wanted to spend all the time with them. And while there are people who admire Jesus for how he lived, what he taught, Jesus doesn't want us to just admire him. He wants us to be passionate about him. And when we're passionate about him, we're going to want to follow him, and we're going to want to persuade others to join us and follow him as well. You see, passion begins with an encounter. Both of our kids are participating in their school's robotics, and these last two weekends they've had tournaments. And I have to tell you, 4 years ago when Braden told me he was going to join the robotics team, I got pretty excited. I thought back to how I've seen the TV show BattleBots, and I began to think how cool that was going to be, you know, seeing other robots get destroyed. And so when they began to build their robot, I said, are you putting lasers on it? Are you putting saws on it? You know, what are you doing, hammers? And he told me, Dad, no, we don't do that sort of thing. And I was like, wait, what? I was a little disappointed. And so then I went to the first tournament, and I was kind of shocked by what I encountered. You know, the school was packed with parents and students, and it was louder than a football game. They were screaming, they were cheering. You know, I didn't know what to expect. People were decked out in crazy things and wearing costumes, and parents were wearing the school's gear. I didn't know what to expect, but I wasn't expecting what I saw. But then, all of a sudden, as I'm watching this tournament, I began to cheer. I began to get excited. I began to scream. I wasn't going to wear any crazy costumes, but I wore the school shirt. I got to experience the excitement and the passion, and it rubbed off on me, and I was cheering for him as well. You see, passion, it begins with an encounter. I wasn't passionate about the robotics tournament until I encountered it. And the only way we're going to be passionate about Jesus is if we have an encounter with him as well. You see, one day, Jesus asked his disciples this question. He said, who do people say that I am? And his disciples answered, you know, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah or one of the prophets. And then in Matthew 16, 15, Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And that question still echoes today. And I want you to know that your pastor can't answer that question for you. Students, your parents can't answer that question for you. The only person that can answer that question for you is you. Passion begins when Jesus moves from being this idea to a reality in your life. And in the book of John, there's a story of a Samaritan woman who has an encounter with Jesus at this well, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water, and as they talk, the conversation shifts from this physical need of needing something to drink to quench their thirst to a spiritual need of receiving the living water that Jesus had for this woman. And this woman has an encounter with Jesus, and she gets so excited about what she heard that she runs and goes and tells the entire village about him. In John 4:28, it says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not too sure I'd be excited about someone telling me everything I ever did. I already know what I did. I don't want other people to know what I did, right? And here she is. She's so excited. This woman arrives at a well all alone. She's trying to avoid the social scorn and shame from the other villagers because of her reputation. And she has this encounter with Jesus, and everything changes. And if you notice, the story says that she left the jar of water at the well. She ran back to the village to tell everyone, come and see. She left behind the very thing that she came for. And she runs back to the village and tells everyone because she has this encounter. Jesus changed her life. Jesus changed her priorities. She had a real encounter with Jesus and instantly became passionate about telling everyone about him. She invites the whole village to come and see for themselves. And they come and they see Jesus and they hear about him and they beg him to stay longer so they can listen more. If we want to persuade other people to be passionate followers of Christ, we need to create opportunities for our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, to have an encounter with them. Statistics tell us that 80% of people who don't attend church would attend if a friend would invite them. You see, we have this great opportunity in 2 weeks at Easter to invite our friends, to invite our neighbors, to invite our coworkers to come and see Jesus, to come and hear about Jesus, about what he can do for them. And so I want to encourage you, begin to think about who you can invite. Begin to talk to people and encourage them to come so that they can have an encounter with Jesus as well. Second, passion requires our surrender. When I was a teenager, one night, three of my friends and I, we decided to go and toilet paper one of our friends' homes. They were out of town, and we thought it'd be funny to toilet paper their house before they came back, and so when they came home, they would get to see the beautiful artwork created for them. And so we decided to go to Sam's Club. Whatever you do, do it with everything that you have. And so we bought 2 cases of toilet paper for one house. And so we went and we started toilet papering their house, and we got done with the first case of toilet paper, and we started to walk back to the car to get the second case. And that's when we noticed a couple of people walking towards us. Well, you never want to get caught when you're toilet papering a house. And so we took off running. 2 of us went one way. The other 2 went the other way. And my friend and I, we got lost. It took us an hour to find our way back to our car. Well, when we got back to our car, we noticed there was a cop car waiting for us. And so we sat there, and my friend and I, we kind of talked a little bit, and we're like, I don't think this cop is leaving. We probably should surrender ourselves. And so we began to walk towards the cop car, and the police officer shouted over the PA system, hurry up, guys, I don't have all night. And as we got about 20 feet away, our other two friends came out of the car. We surrendered ourselves. Now, the police, he was cool with it. He didn't care what we were doing, but the home was in a fancier neighborhood, and the neighbors were a little concerned about what was taking place, and so the police officer recommended that we come back the next day and clean it up. And so we did. We took pictures of all our handiwork, and we had a good time. But we surrendered ourselves. We turned ourselves in. We didn't need to surrender ourselves. We could have stayed hidden until the police officer finally decided to leave. It wouldn't have done us any good because the police officer had my friend's car's license plate right there. In Mark 10, there was a rich man who came running up to Jesus, and he kneels in front of him, and he asks Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus responds by saying, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. And the rich man responds and says, you know, I've done all that. And so in verse 21, it says, Jesus is looking at the man, and Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You see, this man, he was interested in Jesus. He followed all the commandments. He was a good man. He was a moral man. He tried to do what was right. He was sincere when he approached Jesus and wanted to know how he could have eternal life. But there was this one thing this man lacked. He had placed his wealth and money above God. And this rich young man walks away from God, sad. Not because Jesus rejected him, but because he loved wealth more than God, and he didn't want to give it up. Jesus didn't ask him to give away all his money because having money and possessions are a bad thing. This man just held too tightly to his wealth. He loved it more than God. He made it more important than God. Have you ever been to a wedding reception and they're handing out the slices of cake, and you get one flavor, and your spouse gets another flavor? And as you sit down, your spouse looks at your cake and says, that looks good. Can I have a bite? And you, being the generous person, you say, sure. And your spouse takes that bite. And quickly you discover one bite turns into two. And eventually you just surrender that slice to your spouse. Anyone happen, or does that just happen to Jeanette? Yeah, right? It's good. See, many people want the benefits of Jesus without the cost. A passionate follower of Christ says, Jesus isn't just a part of my life. He's my whole entire life. God doesn't want to have just a piece of your heart. He wants the whole thing. I didn't want just a piece of Jeanette's cake. I wanted the whole piece. God wants your entire life. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Being a passionate follower of Christ, it isn't about emotional hype. It's a daily surrender. Each day you wake up, you say, God, what do you want to do in my life today? God, how can I be a part of what you want to do? Each day you make that decision to follow Jesus, and you pick up that cross each day, and you surrender your life to him, and you say, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. And this rich young man, he approaches Jesus with urgency. He wants eternal life. But when Jesus exposes the very thing in his heart, he walks away sad. You can't follow Jesus passionately and try to negotiate obedience with him. Being a passionate follower of Christ without surrender is impossible to passionately follow him. We can struggle with this thought of surrender because we equate surrender with loss. God, if I give up watching sports, that means I will not be able to watch football, March Madness tournaments, right? We equate giving up something with loss. It means I'm not going to have it anymore. Now, I could easily give up vegetables, green beans, right? Brussels sprouts, don't want that. And that would be okay with me because I don't care about it. But when it comes to God, surrender isn't loss. It's the starting point. If you notice, Jesus tells this rich young man to sell everything, give it to the poor. And that's where we think he loses everything that he has. But Jesus turns around and says, if you do, you will have treasure in heaven. And Jesus gives him a promise that if you surrender your life, I will bless you for it. If you surrender to me, you're going to have a new treasure that will await for you. So when we surrender ourselves to God, God will jumpstart something in your life that you can't even think about. You can't even dream about it. It's going to be that good. And then third, passion grows through intimacy. It's about that closeness with him. The other week, I was sharing in Elevation a list of top 10 things that students are passionate about. And most of the items on the list, I could have easily guessed and recited for myself. But there was a couple on that list that made me think and go, really? But as I read more about those things on that list, it really did make sense. Like how teens want to personalize their room decor. And they love accessories. Students will put LED stripes in their lights and have this nice cozy room set up. And they love their Stanleys and all their other trendy water bottles. And I was like, oh, that makes sense, yes. And it made me begin to think about what are some things that I am passionate about? What are some things that I really love? And the first three were so simple. It was God, family, and sports. Hopefully it was that order. God, family, sports. And I could think about, you know, these subjects and talk about them because I love them. I'm passionate about them. I follow Michigan football. Michigan basketball is in the Sweet 16. I love to watch sports. I love to watch my kids play sports. I even love to watch Jeanette play soccer. It's fun. It's great to watch. I could talk about God because of all the things he's done for me. I could talk about him because I spend time with him, reading my Bible, praying, worshiping him as I go throughout my day. It's easy to do those things because I love those things. You can't be passionate about someone that you do not know. Have you ever had guests come over to your house for dinner? Men, you think your house looks perfect. It's great just the way it is. But your wife, she notices all the little dust bunnies underneath the couch. And so you have to clean the whole house, top to bottom. You make the kids clean their rooms. They're not going to go in there. Guests are not going to go in your kids' bedrooms, but just in case, you never know. It has to be clean. You bring out the nice dishes. You light the scented candles so the house smells wonderful. Everything has to be perfect. In Luke 10, it shares of a similar story. It says, Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into their home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister's just sitting there? Right? Can you hear, if you have siblings, right, and your sibling never does the chores and you always have to do them, right? This is what's happening. Doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha is busy serving, and she gets preoccupied about all the details. She wants to make sure that everything is just perfect. I mean, this is the most important guest that will ever come to your home. It's Jesus, right? Everything's got to be right. And she notices her sister Mary doing absolutely nothing. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Martha's doing all the work. It's not fair. And Martha got distracted. She lost sight of what was truly important. Mary made the right decision. She devoted her attention to Jesus and sat and listened. Serving is important. God wants us to be hospitable. He wants us to serve others. But if we serve without having that intimacy with God, that closeness with God, where we're spending time with him, where we're talking with him, where we allow him to fill us up with his Holy Spirit. If we don't do those things, it will lead to burnout. Intimacy with God will fuel our passion to follow after him. When the weather finally gets warmer, I'll make fires in our fire pit and so we can roast some s'mores and have some delicious snacks and treats, right? And I believe a fire should be a good fire. And so I'll start off getting the little twigs and the newspaper, and then I'll add a little more bigger branches. And I'll get that fire 6 feet high. Now, if you're making s'mores, you don't want a fire that high at all. But I just believe you should have a good fire. And so I'll keep it going, and it'll be 6 feet high until they're ready to come on out and have s'mores. But here's the thing, and we all know this. If I don't stay near that fire, if I walk away and I neglect that fire, if I don't continue to put stick, branch, wood on it, those flames are going to begin to diminish. Instead of a 6 foot fire, it turns into a 4 foot fire. Now just an average 2 foot fire. Then a measly 1 foot fire. That's not going to warm you up at all. It's not even going to warm up the marshmallow. You need 6 foot fire. You want a fire that will melt your face off. Just kidding, not when you're making s'mores. But if I walk away and neglect it, that fire will go out. If we want to be passionate followers of Christ, we need to know how to serve him, but we also need to know how to sit with him. to be in his presence, to listen to his voice, to say, God, here I am. I'm yours. We're in our 40 days of prayer and fasting. And at the start of fasting, I shared this quote from Donald Whitney about fasting. He said, thoughts of food must prompt thoughts for God. They must not distract us, but instead remind us of our purpose. Rather than focusing the mind on food, we should use the desire to eat as a reminder to pray and to reconsider our purpose. And so I want to encourage you over these next 2 weeks leading up to Easter, use this time to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. As you experience those hunger pains and cravings, may it be a reminder to sit in his presence, to just stop and talk with him. May it be a reminder of what is truly important. You see, making the kids' lunches and making sure they're all set, that's important. Doing your work with excellence, that's important. Students showing up on time to class and your practices, that is important. But be like Mary. Make sure every day you choose to take time to just sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to him. Be in his presence. Spend time reading the Bible, letting God's word fill your mind and saturate you. Take time to talk to him. Share your concerns. Let him know what's troubling you and wearing you down. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to empower you, to make you so that you can make it through the day. Talk to him about your friends, their needs, about what's going on with your family. Ask God to touch those that need help, that need healing. But just sit in his presence, worship him, and love him. When you spend time with him, you're going to fall in love with him. You're going to get to know him more and more. And as you sit in his presence, it's like oxygen for your soul. It's going to grow you spiritually. And that passion for him is going to grow inside of you. If we want to persuade others to become passionate followers of Christ, it all starts with our private devotions. It all starts spending time with him and saying, God, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. What do you want to do today? And so as we look at our growth work, ask yourself this. What am I most passionate about? What am I most passionate about? Is there something in my life that I'm more passionate about than God? If so, what do I need to quit doing? What do I need to remove or sever from my life? Maybe what do I just need to do less? So that God is important to me and he's number one. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus replies and he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything inside of you. Our love for God should be more than our love for our spouse, our children, anything else in this world. And when we love God with all our heart, when we love God with everything inside of us, God begins to do a work in our heart. And he begins to shape us and mold us so that we can love him and we can love others, our spouse, our children, our neighbors, the way that God wants us to. And so ask yourself, what is it? Is there something I need to give up? Something that needs to be less in my life? Is there something that I need to start doing? Maybe it is spending time with God, reading your Bible, just sitting in His presence so that you can be more passionate about the Lord. And then strengthen your relationship with God. For any relationship to grow, there needs to be communication and time. The other week, it was a little bit stressful around our house. With the robotics tournament coming up, our kids were getting home super late from school. Ella was trying out for soccer. And then one day that week, Jeanette just sent me a text. And as I read it, I could see she was a little stressed out. She's a middle school teacher. I don't need to say anything more about that. And so after 21 years of marriage, I knew what I needed to do. And so I replied, "Can I help you by taking Ella to soccer today?" And it was like all of a sudden the angels appeared and started shouting, "Hallelujah," right? If there was no communication between Jeanette and I that day, things would have been a little bit different. In the same way, our relationship with God grows when we spend time with Him. When we just sit and worship Him. When we pray and talk to Him. When we read the Bible and allow His Word to penetrate our soul. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed." And I love how the Message translates it. God says, you won't be disappointed. I've been disappointed. I've ordered a steak and been disappointed. I've watched the Lions play. I've been disappointed. But God says, when you pursue me, when you get serious, you won't be disappointed. When you decide to strengthen your relationship with God and go after Him, God begins working in your life, shaping you, molding you into the person that He has created you to be. And you will never be disappointed with that. And then finally, share the good news. Sharing our faith isn't as complicated and difficult as we've made it out to be. It happens in our everyday conversations. When we went and visited Pastor Clanton this past week in the hospital, he was sharing how people would just come in and sit, and he'd just talk and share his faith. As Pastor Mark and I stood in the hallway waiting, a lineup started forming at the door. And I was like, "Wow, Pastor's really popular." And one of them said, "He's the nicest man I've ever met. We don't get that here." Another one said, "I wanted to make sure I saw him before he left." Sharing your faith is as simple as just doing life. Having conversations. The kind of acts that we do for people. The way we live. People will take notice. When someone shares that they have a headache, just simply ask, "Can I pray for you right now?" and ask God to touch you. When your coworkers ask or talk about their weekend, and they ask you, "What'd you do this weekend?" That's an opportunity for you to just share, "I went to church." 1 John 3:18 says, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. When we share the good news of Jesus with others, we're showing them the greatest form of love we can. And so if you haven't yet, I want to encourage you, create an impact list. Make a list of 5 people that you will be praying for. They don't know God. They haven't invited Jesus into their life yet. But you're praying for them, that God will give you opportunities to share the good news with them. And so pray for them. Ask God to give you an opportunity to tell them the good news of Jesus and simply invite them to come join you, to come sit with you this Easter Sunday in 2 weeks. To come join you on Easter so that they can have an encounter with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, that you want to be a part of our lives. And so I pray for each and every one of us. God, may we surrender ourselves to you. God, may we just say, God, whatever you want, I'm all in. God, help us to take time to just have that closeness with you, that intimacy with you, so that we can share with others the good news, so that others may have an encounter with you. God, help us to be passionate for you, I pray. For those of you that are here, or maybe you're watching online, and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, you haven't crossed that line of faith and invited him into your life, I want to encourage you, make today the day that you do that. Don't wait. Do it today. And so if you want to pray that prayer and cross that line of faith, will you just simply say, Jesus, I just surrender to you right now. And though I don't understand everything, I do know I need you in my life. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Help me to live each day for you. Help me to live the life that you created for me to live. And may I bring honor to you in all that I do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me today, we have a gift we'd be glad to give to you. If you just walk outside these doors and go to the crossing and just ask, can I have that book? They'd be glad to give it to you. That book's going to help you to understand the decision that you made. It's going to help you understand who God is and what he wants to do in your life. And if you're watching online and you prayed that prayer, will you email us at info@woodland.church? We'd be glad to send it to you as well. And we'd love to be praying for you. Well, will you stand with me this morning as we get ready to dismiss? I want to pray this blessing over you from number 6, verse 24. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you. May he be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.